Good evening. I'm Bob Rao. I'm the lead pastor here at the Crossroad. And I don't know, seeing that video, it's hard not to get a little choked up, you know? I mean, that was such an awesome time for us as a church to be used by God and to be able to bring the love of Jesus to so many people. Have that opportunity, it was just a fantastic time. You know, it was so hot, it was like 100 degrees out there, and I'm so proud of all of you who went out there in that heat and got all sweaty for those hours out there every day, 4 days in a row. And I'm honored and privileged to serve alongside you, to co-labor alongside of you as a brother in the Lord. So thank you to the Lord, because He's the one that gets all the praise. He's the one that leads us, empowers us, and directs us. And we are there to show His love, and we're there to hopefully glorify Him. So let it not be about ourselves, but let it be about our Lord. So, thank you for all of you that served. Today, you know, we're talking about kids, and you know, we've been on a series in John. We've gone through the first 6 chapters, and we're taking a hiatus from John, a little bit of a break, a 3-week break. Last week, we were privileged to have Abraham Joseph come, and he came and gave of his time and spoke to us on prayer. And that was awesome to have Abraham come and share from God's Word with us. Today we're talking about kids and students, about the importance of children. Psalm 127:3 talks about the fact that children are a gift. They're a blessing of the Lord, and they certainly are. And they're important to us here. And we want to be both ministering to the children within our walls, but also reaching out to the children outside of our walls in our community. I don't think that it's any big secret that there's a crisis going on in children today. The generation of kids coming up, in my opinion, are struggling. There's a crisis going on. Stacy and I, as you know, we have 4 kids, 4 awesome children. Of course, I'm biased. Matthew's 21, Jacob's 19, and by the way, this is a sad weekend for Stacy and I because our 2 boys went off to college this weekend, so we're always kind of, you know, a little sad to see the boys go off to school, young men. And then we have our beautiful young ladies. Sarah's 15 and Grace is 13. They're still home with us. Praise God for that. So we've raised and are raising 4 children. And it's probably the hardest thing I've ever done. It's very challenging to raise kids. And it's at times, you know, you don't have all the answers. Sometimes you're just praying, God, help us. Because we sometimes don't know if we're doing the right thing. What's been really sad is to see other kids that have grown up with our kids not do well, that have almost cratered, so to speak, in different ways. Sexual promiscuity is very common in the generation, the kids growing up today, amongst teenagers. Substance abuse is common today. You know, we've seen one of our close friends, we've seen their son die from a substance abuse-related issue. And broke our heart because he was a kid that grew up with our boys. And I don't think that there's any guarantee for protection. I don't think you can say, and say, well, because I'm this, I know my kids will be fine. I don't think that you can say, because I'm a certain ethnicity, my kids will be fine, I know. Or I don't think you can say, because I'm a certain financial status, my kids will be okay. Or I don't even think you can say, because we're Christian, that our kids are guaranteed to do well. Because we've seen children of very committed Christian parents who loved God and loved their kids, and yet we've seen their kids not do very well. Now I've defined kind of what it means to the crisis. Let me define what I mean by doing well. A lot of times we want to say that if my kids, you know, they get married and they get a good job and they make a lot of money, oh, they're doing well. Well, my definition of my children doing well is not that superficial. Okay, when I say I want my kids to do well, first and foremost, I want my kids to be spiritually healthy. I want them to know Jesus as their Savior, to follow Him as the Lord of their lives. I want my kids to be healthy emotionally, physically, intellectually, socially. I want my kids to be healthy in every way. You know, I've met kids, you know, your parents bring, oh, you know, so-and-so's a lawyer, and they're just kind of beaming in pride. And you kind of get to know the kids a little bit, and they're not really that great people. You know, maybe they don't know the Lord. It's kind of arrogant, maybe. And I don't necessarily consider that to be success as a parent for me. When I consider, and I think I'm speaking for Stacy too, when we consider what we would consider to be successful parenting would be to produce adults that have the characteristics I talked about. First and foremost, they love God and know Him, and they're healthy in every way in their other aspects of their life. Sure, I want my kids to get married. Sure, I want them to have kids. I want them to go to college. I want them to have great jobs. I'm not saying I don't want that for my kids, but those are the secondary consideration to the previous criteria that I talked about. You know, kids, as I said, are a very difficult thing. It's a long-term investment, right? It's a delayed gratification thing. And I realize not everybody here has kids. Some of us have kids. Some of us are just starting to have kids. Some of us don't have kids. Whether you have kids or not, I hope that this message, that these words will be meaningful to you. I mean, some of you who don't have kids will one day have kids. So hopefully this will be good preparation for you. And whether you have kids or not, as a church, we're called to minister to children, both in our walls and out. So on some level, this applies to all of us. But, you know, kids are a delayed gratification thing. I kind of liken it to education for me. You know, I graduated high school in 1978. I was a child of the 70s, man. Disco music and polyester was awesome. So, you know, I graduated in 78. I did 4 years of undergraduate. I did 4 years of medical school, and then I did 5 years of residency. So in 1991, I started when I was 17. At the age of 30, I started my job. And so for 13 years, I invested into my career. And a lot of times I had no idea what it was going to be like to be in practice. You know, I was sitting in organic chemistry as a sophomore, just dying. You know, I was sitting in physiology in medical school, you know, dying. I was taking call, you know, genetics and immunology, all this stuff. And I used some of it to some extent. It was useful. But you don't know. You're investing, you know, every day. And then the finished product came 13 years later, the age of 30. Kids are even longer, okay? You know, they're born, they're little babies. You know, you have to change their diaper, you have to feed them, you have to bathe them, you have to put them to bed. I call those the intensive care days. You know, they need you for every little thing. And then they you know, become elementary school. And that's, you know, I love elementary school age. You know, they're so cute, and they love their teachers, they love their parents, and you know, you have to help them get their clothes and their backpacks and help them with their studies. And Stacy drove 4 kids to 4 different schools and picked up 4 kids from 4 different schools. And if she was 5 minutes late, the kids would be like, "You're so late. What's taking you so long?" You know, it's hard. And then come the glorious, most awesome, wonderful teenage years. Those are the tough years, okay? I mean, even when your kids are good kids, teenagers can be tough. A little bit of an attitude, you know? They think they're cool. and they don't think their parents are. And we know we're not cool also, even though we try to act like we're cool. And that drives them crazy. You know, I used to love to embarrass my kids when they were teenagers. Both of our sons played tennis. And so I used to love to put down my windows and play Indian music as I took them up at the Capel High School tennis, like really loudly. Or some other kind of obnoxious music. And then, of course, for a son, as he goes off to tennis, the last thing he wants to hear from his dad is, "I love you, Jacob." So I just love to embarrass my kids. My 15-year-old daughter had a birthday party, and she had, like, I don't know, how many girls? 15, 14, 12, 15-year-old teenage girls were at her house spending the night. And they're all in one room, and I walk through there, and I pretend I got hurt. I went, "Ow." And they're like, "Are you okay, Mr. Rao?" "I'm fine. I'm just acting." You know, just embarrassing my kids by doing goofy things like that. You know, Saturday Night Live, just acting, whatever. Anybody there? Hello? Anyways, you know, I love to embarrass my kids. And say Sarah's face turned red. And she's like, you know, I'm sure her friends are like, "Your dad's such a loser." And she's like, "I know." Anyways, so teenage years are tough years. And then finally, you know, they go off to school. And they're adults. And the finished product, for the most part. And you hope, I hope and pray, as a parent, that when that finished product walks out of your home, that it's somebody that loves the Lord, right? That knows the Lord, that loves Him. It's going to be a contributing member of society that you have a good relationship with. It's not easy. There's no guarantees. But there's things that we can do according to Scripture that can help that process move forward in a positive way. And we're going to talk about that today. Our passage is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it's going to be verses 18 through 28. Now, I first heard this passage many years ago, probably before I even had kids. And it captured me. I said, if I ever want to model something as a dad, it's this passage. And I hope I do. And one day, I mean, my kids will be the judge of that. I hope my kids will say that my dad, my mom, on some level, modeled this passage. And as we study it, I hope it captures your heart if you haven't read it before. And that you'll use it as a guide to raise your children up, as we have. Now, Deuteronomy is, you know, Old Testament book. It's the last of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, by Moses. And Deuteronomy is the farewell addresses, the farewell sermons by Moses. You know, Moses had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right? Out of slavery. Very dramatic. Parted the Red Sea. Spent 40 years wandering. Now they're getting ready to enter the land. And leadership's being transitioned from Moses to Joshua. And this is his farewell series of addresses, three sermons, if you will. This passage is in the second of the three sermons. And this sermon, over and over again, Moses is reminding the people, reinforcing to the people, that they are called to be a people that love God. They are called to be a people that follows the one true God. He reinforces it over and over again in this sermon. Let me just give you a couple of verses before we go to our passage. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." Again, Deuteronomy 11, 1 and 2. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. Over and over in this sermon, Moses calls the people to love God, to follow him. One verse I didn't put down that starts it even in the beginning is, you know, of course, the great, what they call the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, there's one God, and you are called to love the God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So he says this over and over again in this sermon. And you know, these, since they wandered in the desert for 40 years, there's now a new generation coming up, right? And this generation did not witness what God did in taking the people out of Israel. Out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so Moses spends some time in this chapter encouraging the Israelites to teach their children well, to teach their children to follow God, to love God, to follow his commandments. So we come to the passage now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 28. Excuse me. And there's basically three parts to this passage. There's a principle, verses 18 through 20. There's a promise in verses 21 through 25. And there's a precaution in verses 26 through 28. Got three P's there. I didn't even go to seminary. Okay. Anyways. Principle, promise, precaution. Let's look at the principle first, verses 18 through 20. Let me read these verses to you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's a principle. The principle is this. Our faith needs to be real, genuine, and authentic. Okay, our faith needs to be real, genuine, and authentic. First of all, our faith needs to be real in our own heart. Okay, if we can't follow Jesus, if we're not following Jesus personally, we're not going to be able to teach our kids. So before we can teach our kids, we need to make sure that we're followers of Jesus, that we have a real and authentic faith, that we have a real and authentic relationship with God. Look in verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Going back to the verses I read before about loving God, following him, and obeying him. We're called to fix these words in our hearts and minds. You and I are called as parents, first and foremost, to have an authentic relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament days, authentic relationship with God was based on faith. Okay? The righteous have always lived by faith, Old Testament and New Testament. It was faith in the one true Yahweh God. It was a love for the one true Yahweh God, a desire to follow the law that he had given. But God knew that we couldn't follow the law perfectly. And so there was the sacrifice for sin. Once a year, the chief priest did a yearly sacrifice for the sins of the nation. So it was also faith that the sacrifice covered the sin. That's how the Israelite and the nation as a whole had an authentic relationship with God. Now, Jesus came, and Jesus, that yearly sacrifice pointed to Jesus, right? He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God. He came and he died on a cross for the sins of the world, past, present, and future, Jew and Gentile, rose from the dead. And now, authentic relationship with God is still comes through faith, but it's faith in Jesus, the Messiah. If anyone believes and trusts that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, they are forgiven of their sins. The Holy Spirit comes in their life. They have a relationship with God the Father, and they have the promise of eternity in heaven with Him. So authentic relationship still comes by faith, but now it's faith in Christ. So before you can teach your kids, you need to have an authentic, real relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ. Now, faith in Christ is enough to know God. Faith in Christ is all it takes to be forgiven, to be assured heaven, salvation, relationship with God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. However, I think before you can teach your kids about the Lord, you need a little bit more than just faith. You also need to have your faith as in the proper priority in your life. Your relationship with God just can't be something that's in your life or part of your life. It needs to be the number one thing in your life. Your relationship with God needs to be the first and most important thing in your life. In fact, it should be the only thing in your life. And everything else draws meaning from it. Because I love God, I love my wife. Because I love God, I love my kids. Because I love God, I want to work hard in my job. Because I love God, I want to be careful with my finances. Because I love God, I want to take care of my body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we need to make sure that we not only have a relationship with God, but it's a proper priority before we're going to teach our kids. So our faith needs to be real in our hearts. Secondly, our faith needs to be real in our homes. Teach them to your children, verse 19. Talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I love that. You know, faith in Christ is not inherited. There's no guarantee that my children will know Jesus. Okay? It's not inherited. Just because I'm a believer, just because Stacy's a believer, doesn't mean our kids are automatically born believers. Every generation, every individual has to make this decision that they're going to be a follower of Christ. And hopefully, we raise them in such a way, we create an environment in such a way that is conducive to them making that decision, that they want to choose that. You know, I told my kids when they went off to college, you know, Stacy and I, we both have our talks to our kids and we write our letters as they go off and, you know, tearfully. And it's hard. But one of the things I tell my kids is you've got to choose for yourself whether you want to follow Jesus. You know, you grew up in a Christian home, and so rich beyond our wildest imagination. We're going to be driving Rolls Royces, and we're not going to get cancer, we're not going to get sick. And by the way, also give a lot of money. You know, give your tithes. And if you do those things, you're going to be blessed physically beyond your wildest imagination. I call that the health and wealth gospel. I want to be very clear. I've said this before. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes here, but I want to be very clear. I consider that to be a false teaching. And I will not teach it here. You will not hear that come from my mouth. I think it's a false teaching. I think it's erroneous. I think we as humans would love for that to be the case. Oh, God loves us. He's all powerful. So as His children, He's going to give us everything we want. God promises to meet our needs. But if anything, the balance of the New Testament promises that believers will suffer in this world. We will undergo persecution. We will undergo trials. The balance of the New Testament promises that. But there is great blessing for the believer. I want to be clear on this. But the blessings are the blessings of the soul, the riches of the soul, my friends. And you can't put a dollar value on that. We will know we have a relationship with God through Jesus. He's in our life. The grace, the mercy, the peace of God is available to us if we are willing to follow Him. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there. And you know what? That's what I want. I want those things more than anything. And those are worth more to me than all the money in the world. And I hope you feel the same way. So God does promise great blessing, but it is the riches of the soul. So the promise, authentic relationship with God has great benefit. And then comes the precaution in verses 26 through 28. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. The precaution, we all have a choice to follow God and receive great blessing or to reject God and bear great consequence. The most important decision in each one of our lives and in the lives of our kids are they going to be a follower of Jesus? Are they going to have their faith in Jesus? Are they going to live for Him as the Lord of their life? That's the most important question that each one of us faces. If you choose to follow God, if you choose to take on Jesus as your Savior and Lord, there is great blessing, as I said. If you choose to reject, there's great consequences. You are separated from God in this world and in the world to come. And I hope that my kids will choose to follow the Lord. You know, Joshua 24:15, in a verse that you might want to memorize, by the way, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. That's what Joshua said. You know, they lived, they were all Jewish people, right? Their parents were Jews, their grandparents were Jews, they were Jews, their kids are going to be Jews, or their grandkids are going to be Jews. But that doesn't mean that they know God. They're ethnically, they were Jews. But there was no guarantee then or now that the next generation would be followers of the Lord. And so Joshua made the statement that for him, he's choosing God and he's going to teach it to his kids and he's going to teach it to his grandkids with the hope that they follow in the legacy of his faith. And my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us raise our children that way too. So in conclusion, let's choose to make authentic relationship with God the most important part of our lives. Let's choose to make authentic relationship with God the most important part of our home lives. You know, I teach my kids that there's a priority for them and for us, for me, for each one of us. God has to come first, okay? And because you love God, then everything else follows. You love your family. Because you love God, you're going to work hard at the vocation God called you to. God has called my kids right now to be students, all four of them. So they are called to work hard at their studies because, hopefully, they love God. And then everything else comes after that. We need to choose to make authentic relationship with God the most important part of our interaction with the world. In our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our work environment, we need to be salt and light for Him. Now I want to talk about some very specific takeaways about kids. The first thing I'm going to say is, this isn't on the list, by the way, I want to put this before spend time with the kids, is you need to have a good marriage, okay? The best way to love your children is to love your spouse. And this country, marriage is tough. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard work. It's not easy. Our society is not conducive, really, to marriage anymore. It's a very sexually promiscuous society. Marriage is becoming less and less of something that's supported in the media. Divorce rates are very high. It's hard. But the most important thing that you can do to love your kids is first to love your spouse. So, men, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Women, love your husbands. Okay, so number two, spend time with your kids is something that I think is very important. Now, in the Old Testament days, families were forced to spend time with each other, right? kids worked alongside their parents. They were farmers. Kids worked the farm with their parents. They were carpenters like Jesus. You know, they did the apprentice. They worked alongside their dad. Whatever their trade was, the kids were part of it. And they lived in small homes, 2 or 3 room homes probably. And they had a lot of kids, so people were all forced together. And they spent time together, whether they liked it or not. You know, I remember back in the 60s and 70s, for me, going to India was kind of like that. You know, I grew up in a very middle-class, modest 3-bedroom house, but it was a 3-bedroom house. My parents had their master bedroom and their own bath, and then my two sisters shared a bedroom. I had my own bedroom, but my sisters and I shared a bathroom, which was a lot of fun. My little sisters. Anyways, but you know, it was fun. I mean, there was separation to some extent. When we went to India, it was really hard for us because one of the things was that a lot of people in my family had small homes and they had a lot of kids, and so we were like stuck in these, like either one room houses where everybody was just together. And some place didn't even have a bathroom. And if they did, it was just one bathroom that everybody had to use. So you had to kind of like get in line. Or, you know, there'd be like a 2 or 3 room house. And so, like, I remember, for example, in my my mom's home, she lived right along the coast of Andhra Pradesh. And it was hot during the day in the summers. We'd go every summer. Every third summer. But at night, the cool breeze would come in, right? And so we slept on the roof. And literally, there'd be like 30 people on the roof. I mean, just all crammed together. And it was kind of weird. But life back in the Old Testament days were like that. You spent time with each other. It wasn't an issue. Our society, you know, that's not a given that you're going to spend time with your kids, is it? We lead very busy lives. Often, mom and dad are both working. Often, mom and dad might have hobbies or social schedule. Often, kids, they go to their room, especially when they're teenagers, and a lot of kids, they have a computer, a phone, a TV, a DVD, everything's in their room, and they don't want to come out. And so they just go in the room and they spend the whole time in the room. And you might not see your kids very much. You might not even eat meals with your kids very much, very often. I'm not talking about us necessarily, I'm just saying generally speaking in this society. And so it's not a given that we spend time with our kids. But listen, if we're going to talk to our kids about the Lord, when we sit at home, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, when we get up, verse 19, it's implied that we spend time with our kids. So as a parent and somebody who's 50 years old and has 4 kids, I just want to say that I think that this idea of quality time is a little bit of a myth. I'm saying there is something to quality time, but I think quantity of time is more important. We need to spend quantity of time with our children. We need to just log in hours with our kids. And when we log in those hours with our children, I don't care what you're doing, playing cards, playing board games, eating dinner, helping them with homework, driving them to school. Of course, my wife does most of that. I'm not trying to act like I do hardly any of that. She does most of that. Drive them to activities, whatever. We need to talk to them about the Lord. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to spend time with our kids. So quantity of time is important. Secondly, we need to model life with Christ. We need to model it. I think that our kids can see right through the rhetoric, you know? I can say all sorts of grand things about Jesus and about God, but my kids know if it's real to me. They see me because, you know, we spend time together. They see me kind of lose it. They see me lose my temper. They see me be unreasonable. They see me not liking somebody maybe or doing something dumb. I mean, they see the good and the bad of Bob Rowe. And so they can tell if this is real or not. And I hope that my I'm not going to speak for my kids. They can speak for themselves, but I hope they'll say, for Stacy and I, it's real. I mean, it may not, we're not perfect, but in the imperfection, there's that real transformation occurring. There's that real relationship with God that's occurring. And I hope they can see it. So we have to model it. We have to model what it means to know the Lord and model what it means to struggle with this thing that's the Christian life, to struggle with sin, to struggle with forgiveness, to struggle with, you know, growing in our faith, overcoming the things of the world, the trials of the world, the persecution of the world. I mean, those things happen. That's life. And so we need to be models of what it means to have an authentic relationship with God. Proverbs 22:6 talks about how important it is to train up a child correctly. You know, kids see through the rhetoric. Number three, we need to teach our kids about the Lord as we do life together. You know, this is what I'm talking about earlier. You know, Moses says, you know, as we walk on along the road, as we lie down, as we get up, as we sit at home, you know, as we do life with our kids, we need to talk about the Lord. As we drive them to school, as we're sitting around the dinner table, as we're just kind of hanging out in the morning. You know, Saturdays for us, I'm ashamed to say, is donut day. So every Saturday, Stacy usually doesn't. Every now and then we can get her to eat a donut. She's healthier than I am, but I will eat donuts every Saturday. I love donuts, which is not good when you're getting older. But, you know, as you do donut day, hopefully we're talking about the Lord. Whatever things you guys do with your kids, as you or will do with your kids, so you do those things, talk to them about the Lord, about the wonder, the beauty, the amazement of knowing God, of having Him in your life, and how important it is that they follow in your footsteps, that they follow that faith legacy that hopefully you're continuing or establishing. So teach your kids about the Lord as you do life together. I think that, you know, we're tempted to say that what's important about teaching our kids about the Lord is like special Bible study times or special church times. And I'm not saying those are special. I'm not saying that those don't play a role. But I think that those are less important than those everyday times. As Moses says, lie down, get up, walk, sit. Those are more important. Those are those opportunities you have to teach kids about Jesus. So as a church, also, whether you have kids or not, we need to be committed to teaching our kids within the body, here, our student ministry. And we're going to hear a little bit more from that, from Sharon on that later on here in a minute. And as a church, we should reach out to kids in outreach. You know, we had an awesome opportunity with the Crossroad Kids Club to reach out to kids. And, you know, over 550 kids. And some of those, you know, were siblings. But with their parents, it's probably over 1,000 people that we had a chance to show the love of Jesus to. I mean, praise God for that. And now we're doing a monthly Crossroad Kids Club at one of the complexes, and we hope to do more things as God allows and enables and leads and provides. So praise God for that, the awesome opportunity. So the principle, the promise, the precaution, or faith needs to be real, genuine, and authentic. Authentic relationship with God has great benefits, and we all have a choice to follow God and receive great blessing or to reject Him and bear great consequences. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come before You, and Lord, as we prayed earlier, we desperately need You. We desperately need you in every way, Lord. We desperately need you individually to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, Father. We desperately need you as married couples, as families, and as a church, Lord. Lord, please help us. Please lead us. Please strengthen us. Please work in us and through us. Father, we pray for our children. We pray for not only our own children of our families, not only our own children in our church, but for the children even that you've given us the ability to reach out and influence. That, Lord, we pray for these kids that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, that you would provide for them. And most importantly, that these kids, Lord, would truly know you, Lord. That they would truly be a follower of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to teach our kids well, both inside and outside the church, both inside and outside our families. Help us, Lord, to model you, life with you. Help us to teach them as we do life together. Help us to love our spouses. We're imperfect people, and sometimes it's hard. So, Lord, we desperately need you. We are so thankful for Jesus, for his sacrifice on the cross for us, Lord, and that through that we can actually know you and have eternal life. God, thank you for that. More than anything else, thank you for Jesus. Father, we pray that everything we do as a church, Lord, would be about him, about glorifying his name, about making his name known. We ask that you provide for the needs of our church, both individually and as a body. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.